Jesus is coming soon. He's coming soon, both to judge and to reward.
Building Mature Followers of Jesus Christ, Wonder Lake Bible Church.
Folks, do you ever feel frustrated or upset sometimes at the state of our world? Is anybody a little upset sometimes when you turn on the news, you see the things that are happening in our world? Absolutely. Crime, disease, hunger, natural disasters, social disasters, broken relationships, corruption, a broken justice system. It just seems like people are getting away with all kinds of sin, doesn't it? Or are they? Or perhaps you feel, if you're a follower of Christ, perhaps you feel sometimes like you're not appreciated for what you do. You're wondering if what you are doing in serving people, is it really worth it? Because it exacts a toll, doesn't it, to serve people, to love people, to minister in His name? You wonder perhaps, is it really all worth it? Well, it's true that following Christ is a challenging call. It's a wondrous call, an amazing call, a gracious call. But some days it's just plain hard work, isn't it? You might ask, is it really worth it to follow Christ? Is it really worth it to serve Him by serving people? I think you'll see today that yes, it is worth it. And yes, there is a judge of all the earth. We've been looking this Christmas season at prophecies of the Savior. How the Old Testament, all the way through the New Testament, had predicted the coming of a Savior, and what He would do, what He would be. We started by looking at our need for a Savior. Right there in that first prophecy of a Messiah, a deliverer, found in Genesis chapter 3, where we're told that He would come and He would bruise the head of the serpent. And then the birth of the Savior, prophesied in Isaiah chapter 7, that He would be born of a virgin, and Micah 5, that He would be born in Bethlehem. We saw gifts for the Savior, how wise men from the east came and brought Him gifts, and this was a foreshadowing in Psalm 72 and Isaiah 60, a foreshadowing of the day when all of the nations would bring their treasures to the Messiah. And how we can give Him our gifts, the gifts of our praise and worship, our love, our obedience, our faith. Christmas Eve, we looked at the sacrifice of the Savior. How it was prophesied in Isaiah 53, how He would be rejected, how He would be punished for our transgressions, but that He would rise. And He has done so. Well, we're concluding our series then today of prophecies of the Savior by considering the return of the Savior in Acts 1 and Revelation 22. And what I want us to understand from this today is that Jesus is coming soon. He's coming soon, both to judge and to reward. Both to judge and to reward. To turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Luke is our author here, and he says this: "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when He was taken up, after He had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom He had chosen. He presented Himself alive to them after His suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, He ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, 'You heard from Me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. The Savior, he had, that baby grew up and he ministered, he fulfilled perfectly the righteous law of God. He then offered himself up on the cross as an offering for us, for our sin, taking the punishment that was due us on himself on the cross. He died, he was buried, and he rose again. And after he rose, he instructed his disciples, whom he would send out into the world to be his witnesses. But after this resurrection, he presented himself alive after this suffering to his disciples. Luke, the author here, says that in his first book, he dealt with what Jesus began to do and to teach. And what was Luke's first book? The Gospel of Luke, right? And this Theophilus to whom Luke was writing here was likely a government official. And perhaps he had commissioned Luke's work, Luke's writing. And so now this is Luke's report to Theophilus, the story of the life, the birth, the ministry, the death, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. And now the continuation of that story, that after his suffering, he presented himself alive. It's a story of all that Jesus began to do and teach. Isn't that interesting? Just some of these little, how many of you know that as you study the scriptures, sometimes just a word or a little phrase, it's so easy to overlook. But when you stop and slow down and look at it, it's really quite fascinating, isn't it? It says, in my first book, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do. Not all that Jesus did and taught, all that Jesus began to do and teach, implying that what? His work was not over, even after the resurrection. His work was not over, was it? And in fact, now his work then was continuing through the apostles into the acts of the apostles. The works, the deeds of the apostles, or some might more accurately portray what the acts or the deeds of the Holy Spirit through Jesus, through the apostles, right? So the Gospels are merely the beginning of the work of Jesus. He continued to work through the book of Acts, and he continued to work in the world through the close of the New Testament. Of course, now that Revelation is complete, the New Testament is complete, the work of Jesus is all done, right? He's all finished. No, his work continued with the close of the New Testament. It continued throughout history, and it has continued up to today. So is his work done now? No, his work is continuing today. His work is continuing in you and me right here today. Luke tells us that he was taken up after giving commands to the apostles. That is, he was ascended, he returned, he had come from the throne room of heaven, and he was returning to the throne room of heaven. He had ascended after he had given commands. And what were the commands he had given his apostles? Well, first was to stay in Jerusalem until the gift of the Father, the coming of the Holy Spirit, until they were empowered by the Spirit. And then the command, what? Is that they were to be his witnesses. They were to testify of him, who he was, what he had done, and what he is still doing and what he will do. They were to be his witnesses throughout all the world, beginning there in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. If we were putting this in our day, in our time, we'd say what? If this had happened here in our area, he'd say what? You are to be my witnesses in Wonder Lake, and in Illinois, and Wisconsin, and Minnesota, and all the way to Africa, Australia, Asia, the Pacific, to the end of the earth, everywhere, you will be my witnesses. He also then spoke of the kingdom of God. He presented himself alive. He offered many proofs. You know, our faith is not a blind faith. And Jesus gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. Why did he want them to know beyond any shadow of a doubt that he was alive? Because the resurrection, as Paul says, is what? Is the foundation of our faith. It's the corner. Jesus is the cornerstone. And his whole ministry is based upon the validity of the resurrection. So the Savior presented himself alive and he spoke of the kingdom of God. He spoke to them over a period of 40 days. 40, that's a key number in Scripture, isn't it? We see that again and again. 40 days and 40 nights of rain, 40 years in the wilderness. Jesus fasted for 40 days. And here, he appeared to his disciples over a period of 40 days following his resurrection. And he spoke to them about the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is the rule and the reign of God as king over all things, over everyone and all things. And in the scriptures, the kingdom of God has some different flavors, if you will, or different meanings in certain contexts. In one sense, the kingdom is right here, right now. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, right here, right now, living under God's rule and his reign. But in another sense, the kingdom is yet to come. The kingdom is not yet here in the way that it will be here. In one sense, the kingdom is spiritual. That is, it is a spiritual rule and reign of God in the hearts and the minds of believers. But the kingdom is also material. It encompasses all of the creation. It is a spiritual kingdom, a kingdom that is not of this world, as Jesus said. And yet, in another sense, it is a kingdom that will encompass all the material world as well. It's here and now, but it is yet to come. It is spiritual, yet it is material too. So Jesus spoke to them of this kingdom. And then he promised them baptism. He promised baptism with the Holy Spirit. He told them to stay in Jerusalem and wait for this baptism of the Spirit. He said, what? John baptized with water, but Jesus, the one who was coming, he would baptize with fire, that he would baptize with the Spirit. And so it is true that when a person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are immediately baptized by and with and in the Holy Spirit. The Spirit joins the new believer to Christ and joins that new believer to the body of Christ. If you're a believer in Jesus, you have been joined to Christ forever. And you've been joined to one another as believers forever. Some of you are thinking, oh great, we're going to be together forever. Yeah, that's true. Yes, we are. We are. But you know what? We're going to be very thankful for that and worshipful and praising him for that. So the Savior then, he promised this baptism with the Holy Spirit. And then he said that he would restore the kingdom at a time fixed by the Father's authority. His disciples said they thought all along they had fundamentally misunderstood his mission. They and many, many others had thought that when Jesus came, and with some understanding, because you read those prophecies of the Old Testament, they didn't fully understand this first coming and second coming. We have an advantage now that they didn't have, don't we? And so they thought, well, he's going to come, and they saw him as a political Messiah and ruler who would what? kick the Romans out of their land. And it would be, once again, a great and glorious earthly kingdom like they had known in the days of David and Solomon. Only greater still. And so they wonder, okay, Jesus, well, now that you've ascended, now will you restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, there's some great bit of debate about the nature of the kingdom and what is yet to come. And we're not going to go into all of that here. What is the nature of the kingdom, the millennial kingdom, the millennial rule, reign? What is that? But let me just say very quickly here, I do believe that, yes, there is a literal physical kingdom to come for Israel. And the disciples seem to have understood that as well. Even after 40 days of having been instructed in the kingdom, they then say, oh, well, okay, now are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? I think they understood that there was a physical, literal presence of God on the earth and the glory and the fulfillment of all the promises God had made to Israel, that was yet to come. They said, well, now is it? And you'll notice Jesus doesn't correct them, does he? If they were wrong, he didn't correct them. He merely says what? It's not for you to know about the times and the seasons of that. But it is for you to know what? That you have a job to do right now. And what is that job? To be his witnesses, right? To be his witnesses. In fact, Jesus said that they would be empowered. He promised them that they would receive the empowerment of the Spirit to be his witnesses. Do you know that coming to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a powerful, supernatural work, a miracle of God in a person's heart and mind, isn't it? Because the Scripture says that apart from Christ, what we are not sick in our sin, what we are dead in our sin. And it's the Spirit who regenerates, who makes alive. It takes a mighty, powerful work of the Spirit to bring people to saving knowledge and faith, understanding of the Savior. And they would be empowered by the Spirit to do that. Have you ever felt sometimes like you just have a situation where this is just a hopeless task? I can't convince anyone of the truth of the faith, of the Scriptures. Well, you don't. It's not your job. And it's not my job to do that. That's something that God does by the Spirit. And he is pleased. I still find it incredible, I don't know about you, that to use people like me to bring this good news. But it's a mighty work of the Spirit by which anyone comes to know and understand and believe the faith, isn't it? It says, you will be empowered by the Spirit to be his witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth. And after these things, then the Scripture tells us he was ascended. He was ascended into heaven. He was lifted up and ascended from heaven from the Mount of Olives. Jerusalem, the Mount of Olives, is just east of Jerusalem. Over the Kidron Valley is the Mount of Olives. You know, one of the things that occurred, that was the location of Gethsemane. That was a place where Jesus and the disciples would retreat from the city. It was a quiet place. And there was a garden there where he prayed. And now he is back on the Mount of Olives, overlooking the city from the east of the city, overlooking the city of Jerusalem. And he was lifted up from there. In Zechariah chapter 14, it speaks of Messiah coming, and that Messiah would descend from heaven until his foot touched what? The Mount of Olives. So yes, I believe that Jesus, when he comes, will descend and his foot will literally touch the Mount of Olives. That when he returns to earth, where is he going to return to? The Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem, overlooking Jerusalem. You know, I had the pleasure and the joy of standing on that spot as you sent me to Israel. Now, I can't tell you it was that exact spot. They don't have a little marker there that says, okay, this is the exact spot from which Jesus was ascended. I can't tell you it was the very exact spot, But I can tell you, it was awfully close. Don has stood there. Susan stood there just a few months later. Jesus is going to return to that very spot. In fact, as they were watching him ascend into heaven, angels appeared to them and said, "Why are you staring into the sky? Don't you know this one who is going into heaven now will return in the same way?" What does that mean, in the same way? That when Jesus returns, he will come in the same way you saw him go. That is what? In a cloud, visibly, bodily. Jesus is not coming back spiritually. You know, there have been a number of false religions and cults that have taught over the years that the return of Jesus is it's a spiritual thing, and something had happened in this year or that year, and then when their predictions are wrong, they change the year. And then when it turns out that those, you know, that they couldn't keep changing the year, then it said, well, it wasn't a physical coming, it was a spiritual coming. He came again spiritually, whatever that means, right? Well, he is coming back in the same way he left, bodily, visibly, there. And the whole world will see and know. I want us to consider then, too, the book of Revelation, chapter 22. Book of Revelation, chapter 22, we're going to start at verse 6. This is the Apostle John who was given this incredible vision of things to come. And he says this about that coming again of the Savior, Jesus. And he, that is the angel who was ministering this message to John, and he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. And let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me, to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end.'" This text tells us that the Savior is coming. He's coming soon. And that these words are trustworthy and true. You know, there are many things change. The world is constantly changing, isn't it? But there are just very, very few things that never ever change and can always be relied upon. In fact, the one thing in all the universe, actually it's not even in the universe, this one thing, and it's not an it, it's a he. The one person, if you will, that absolutely never changes is God. Right? The Lord Jesus Christ never changes. And what he says is trustworthy and true. What he says in here can be counted upon. These are not merely the words of fallible human beings. It is the word of God that is trustworthy and true. And it's trustworthy and true because these are the words of a God who what? Has all knowledge, has all power, who is the sovereign Lord. There's nothing that is impossible for him. There is no circumstance or situation that takes him by surprise and makes him change his plans. Anybody here ever had to change plans because of unforeseen circumstances? Well, you know what? That's not going to happen to the Lord Jesus Christ, is it? Oh, didn't see that coming. I guess I better change things up a little bit. No, these words are trustworthy and true. Trustworthy and true. And he says that he is coming soon. Well, someone say, well, boy, that was 2,000 years ago. How could it be soon? Well, it's soon because, first of all, it could come at any time. All right, the imminence of his return, he could come at any time. But it's also from the perspective of an eternal God. What meaning does time have for an eternal God in the same way that it does? It doesn't. You think about how quickly, some of you know better than others of us here, how quickly life goes past, don't we? Well, all of human history, until the fulfillment of the plan of God, is going very fast. And he is coming soon. He is coming soon. He says, blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this week. The one who believes, is faithful to what he says here, puts trust and confidence in the Lord Jesus and the truth of his word. And I would say it's not just the words of the prophecy of this book, the book of Revelation, but because it is the word of God, it's all of the scriptures are trustworthy and true, and blessed is the one who keeps that. Now, this is not teaching us a salvation by works, that if we try real hard to obey the scriptures as best as we can, but no, this is what, it's a blessing of obedience. We're saved by faith, period. It's a gift of God. But there's blessing for the one who honors and keeps the word of God, isn't there? John is so overwhelmed, he falls down before the angel who's showing him these things. But isn't that interesting? The angel says, don't do that. I'm just a servant of God like you are, and the other prophets, and what? And all who believe or trust in the words of this book. We're all just fellow servants. I know we often see these pictures of angels in popular culture. Sometimes these chubby-cheeked little creatures with wings and that, right? Is that the biblical picture of an angel? Biblical picture of an angel is what people are frightened when they see it. So John is so overwhelmed and amazed by what he has seen, and in the presence of this powerful being, this angel falls down before him, and he says, no. Worship God, we worship God. God alone is worthy and due our worship. So who is the only one who is worthy of worship? God, right? God alone. What do we see in the scriptures? What do people do, and what is rightly said, what was said to be the right response to the Lord Jesus Christ? Worship. Right? And yet we hear people say, well, the Bible doesn't say Jesus is God. To which we once again would ask the question, what question do we ask? Have you read the Bible? Right? He's also told something interesting. He said, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book. What's that all about? Well, you know, the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation really go hand in hand. They're describing the same period of time and the things to come. And Daniel was instructed to seal up the words of the prophecy. That is, that these things, this was a mystery that it was not for them to try to understand at that time. To seal up the words, because it was not time. The Savior had not come yet. He was coming, but his first coming had not come yet. He said, seal it up. Now is not the time to try to understand and decipher these things. But now the Savior has come. He has accomplished his mission of salvation from sin and death. He's resurrected. He's returned to heaven. And he's coming again. And now John is told, don't seal up the words of the prophet. In other words, we need, Read this, pay attention, because it's coming and it's going to happen when? Soon. Don't seal up the words of the prophecy of this book. And then we read a very strange statement. I wonder, what is that talking about? It says, let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. What does that say? Is God encouraging people to remain in sin? Go on, just go ahead, continue in sin. The righteous, go on, continue in holiness. Is he saying continue in sin? I think what he's saying is that when the Savior, who is coming soon, when he comes, he will confirm each person either in wickedness or in righteousness forever. That's what. There's no second chances. When is the day of salvation? Today, now. Today is the day of salvation. When we die, it's too late. For those who are living when Jesus comes, when the judgment comes, is there going to be a second chance after the judgment? No. Each person will continue in either wickedness or in righteousness forever. Today is the day of salvation. And then finally, Jesus says that he is bringing his recompense with him. That is, that he will repay each person for what they have done. Our salvation is not based on works, what we do. It's a gift of God received by faith in Christ. It's based on the works that Jesus did for us. And it's received by faith, a gift. But that said, does it matter then what people do? Absolutely it does. You might say all apart from Christ are lost apart from Christ. But God is going to judge every person individually and righteously for what they have done. And he's also going to judge every believer for what they have done. But it's two different kinds of judgments, isn't it? He will repay each person for what they have done. He will judge the sin of the unrighteous and the wicked. And he will reward the believer for what the believer has done for him. He will repay each person for what they have done. And by what authority does he do this? How can this Lord Jesus judge be the judge of every person who's ever lived, who's living now and ever will live? Jesus is the judge. And he will bring his recompense, his payment with him. How can he do this? Well, because he's Almighty God. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Who is the only one who's the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end? God. Jesus says he is that. The Bible doesn't say that Jesus is God, to which we say, have you read the Bible? So what? Well, that's interesting. What do you want me to do with that? Well, I want to remind us then again that Jesus is coming soon both to judge and to reward. He's coming soon both to judge and to reward. He's coming soon as the judge of all the earth. And as such, everything will be put right. Everything that's wrong that we get so frustrated about, well, and upset about, all of that is going to be put right. And no sin that has ever been committed or will ever be committed will be forgotten, overlooked. No sin will go unpunished. A few years ago, we did a sermon series in the book of Revelation. I told you this story. I want to tell it again. But years ago, when I was a student at Moody Bible Institute, there was another student there who was named Kristen Kent. And I keep her picture in my Bible. It's tucked away at the beginning of the book of Revelation. And it's just a reminder there to me. You see, Kristen, she was a beautiful, kind, loving, and very generous-hearted young woman who had a real passion for the lost. In fact, she was drawn to the city, and she was studying to serve as a missionary in the inner city. Well, one night she was walking back to school from work, and she was attacked. She was raped, she was mutilated, and she was murdered. It was a devastating crime against her and against her family, and in fact, against our whole church family at Moody that was shaken and grieved by this horrible sin. We asked, how could this happen? Will justice ever be served in this case? But sadly, you know, the reality is that was just one crime. That was just one crime on that one day. And every day around the world, tens of thousands of crimes are committed. Countless other sins are observed every day by the all-seeing eyes of God. But the reality is, not one of those crimes, not one of those sins will slip by, be overlooked, or be forgotten. Because God is going to judge every single one. See, Jesus is coming as a judge who will repay everyone for what they have done. Remember, we said the gospel is good news? It is. It's wonderful news of life, of hope. But we can't understand and appreciate the good news unless we understand the bad news that prompted the good news, right? And the bad news is, well, the good news is God is holy and just and righteous. The bad news for us is that means what? Nobody is getting away with anything. And God is going to judge every sin. God is going to judge every one of us. And the bad news is that apart from Christ, we're condemned then before this holy and righteous judge. But the good news is he has sent a Savior, a Deliverer, the Lord Jesus. But God is a judge. Jesus is the judge. And everyone will be repaid for what they have done. His judgment is just, and it will be rightly suited for everyone. His judgment is not a one-size-fits-all judgment. Every person will be judged according to what they have done. But this judge who is coming is also a rewarder, though. You see, and Jesus is coming soon with his reward for all who have trusted in him and served him. So nothing that you have done for him will be overlooked or forgotten. And the fact is that everything we do then matters in eternity. So I want to conclude with this thought, this question here is, are you living? Are you living today as if what you do in this life matters forever? You know, in one sense, we think that life is so trivial, that the things that we think are so important that really aren't. They're not important at all. And yet, in another sense, everything is important, isn't it? Because everything matters and affects eternity. Eternity does matter. So are you living this day as if what you do in this life matters forever? Is your trust in the Savior, the Lord Jesus? If you have put your faith and your trust in him, are you living as if it matters then what you do? Well, I'm saved. I don't need to worry about anything now. Well, we give thanks to God for our wondrous salvation. But he's going to judge. There's a judgment seat of Christ coming. There's reward to be gained or lost. It matters what we do. I asked you at the beginning of a message here if you maybe felt a little frustrated or discouraged sometimes, wondering, does it make any difference what I do? Does anybody appreciate what I do? Maybe you feel underappreciated, overlooked. But the reality is you're not. That God sees it and God knows. And I want to conclude with a couple of verses that remind us of that. In Galatians chapter 6, we're told this, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." You know, God sees all, He knows all, and what we plant, what we sow, we will harvest. It's true in this life, but it's especially true in eternity, isn't it? So then let us not grow weary, because we will, what, in due season, will reap the harvest of that. Therefore, let us do good to everyone, but especially what? Fellow believers. And then this, finally, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I love this wonderful passage that it says when Jesus comes, that He is going to change these mortal bodies that are sown into the grave in corruption and dishonor, that He's going to raise them in glorious power and immortality, bodies suitable and fit for eternity. Speaking of that day, Paul says, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, in light of this great victory, my beloved brothers, sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Nothing you do for Him will ever be forgotten or unrewarded. Everything done for Him is eternally meaningful. And because of this, He says what? Be abounding in your work for the Lord. What we do, don't just go about, I guess I got to do this or that. But abound in your work for the Lord. Why? Because nothing you do for Him is in vain. Everything matters. Are you living your life as if what you do in this life matters forever? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You are the risen Savior who is coming again, who is bringing Your payment with You, that You will judge all the earth, all who have ever lived, all who live now, all who ever lived will be judged according to what they have done. We thank You, Lord, that we are secure in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, that we are shielded from the judgment on our sin, that He absorbed that judgment for our sin. But Lord, it does matter what we do when we are serving You, because all that is done for You is not in vain, that You are bringing Your reward with You. So, Lord Jesus, we love You, we thank You, we praise You, and may we all be found faithful until the day of His coming. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.